Well, growing up, if I got in trouble, I remember telling my parents, if you loved me, then you wouldn't punish me like this. Now, I knew that was a lie before it even came out of my mouth, but I still said it. I was trying to get off the hook, even though I knew what I was saying wasn't true. I think there may be kids that actually believe that at certain points. So they think that love equals being left alone to do whatever you want to do. But I think almost every parent's response to that would be about the same. So you remind them that for a parent to let their kid do anything he wants to, that's actually not love. That's the opposite of love. True love produces something that looks really different than that. Well, that's what Paul is pointing out to the Galatians in our passage this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. And the Holy Spirit says this through the Apostle Paul. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Well, in this passage, Paul is giving the Galatians another piece of evidence that the gospel he had been preaching is the one true gospel. And the evidence he gives is the kind of love that this gospel produces. And we see two things in particular. So first, from this passage, we see that gospel love produces self-forgetfulness. And second, gospel love produces truth-telling. But before we look at that, we'll let Paul set this passage up for us. So look at our first verse there, verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, remember, these churches that he's writing to, they have a large population of Gentiles. And these are the ones the false teachers are telling that they need to be circumcised and keep parts of the Old Testament law in order to be saved, in order to be attached to God through Christ. And Paul is telling them, listen, when it comes to the Old Testament law, you don't have to do what these false teachers are saying. When it comes to the Old Testament law, you need to act like me. He says, become as I am. And remember, Paul himself was Jewish, and he had been part of the strictest sect of the Jews. But he had come to understand that when he became a Christian, he was no longer under the Old Testament law. He understood that he was now under Christ. So that law had a temporary function, and now that Jesus had arrived, that foundation was completed. So Paul is asking these congregations to follow his example. And this is part of Paul's responsibility as a leader inside of Christ's church. So the New Testament is clear that as believers, we're all supposed to set a good example for one another, to encourage one another. But those of us who hold an office in the church, so those of us who are elders or pastors or overseers, those three titles are all talking about the same office in the New Testament. So whether we're elders or deacons, that's the second office that the New Testament talks about. Those of us who are in those roles as elders and deacons, we're especially responsible to strive for this, to set an example to the body. We're told this about deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is that part of God's design for deacons is that as they believe the gospel and as they live the Christian life, that their example will build up other people's confidence in Jesus. And church pastors or elders are the same way. So writing to church elders in 1 Peter, the Holy Spirit says, be examples to the flock. So pastors, be an example to church members. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he says this to church members about their elders. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So as pastors in the church, there are four things that the New Testament tells Bud and I that we are responsible to do. So we're supposed to lead the church, so providing oversight, leading the church forward. We're supposed to teach the Bible to the church. Third, we're supposed to pray for the church. And finally, we're supposed to set an example for the church. Now, obviously no human pastor is going to be a perfect example. And we're reminded of that in 1 Peter chapter 5 when Jesus is referred to as our chief pastor. So Jesus is the one that is ultimately pastoring us. He's the one ultimately doing these four things. Leading the church. Jesus is ultimately the one who's teaching the church. He's ultimately the one who's praying for the church. And he's ultimately the one who's setting an example for the church. But underneath Jesus, part of my job description is to strive to set an example of what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus. And so the upshot of all this, what this all means is, if I'm ever teaching one thing to this body, teaching something to this church, but then I'm acting in a way that is contradicting that message, that's doing the exact opposite of what it is that I've been exhorting the church to do through preaching the Bible, if I'm doing that, it'll be helpful for one of you to point that out to me so that I can see that I'm not performing this task that the Bible tells me to perform as a pastor, setting an example for the flock. So Paul is leaning on his own example, and he's telling the Galatian Christians to follow his lead. And in particular, he's telling them to follow his lead of moving out from under the Old Testament law as a way to be made righteous before God. So obeying the law doesn't do that. Paul's saying faith alone in Christ alone is what gives someone that righteous status. And so look at what he says again, verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So he's saying, look, I have moved out from under the Old Testament law. So now my life looks like a Gentile's life, just like yours. That's what he means when he says, I have become as you are. And now Paul is pleading with the Galatians to reconsider their decision to turn away from the real gospel of justification by faith alone and Christ alone. And he goes on to give them yet another reason to turn back to the gospel. This is what Galatians has had so much of so far. Paul just listing off reason after reason to not turn away from the true gospel. And in this passage, he points to this reason. He points to the kind of love that the gospel produces. And in particular, he's asking the Galatians to compare their relationship with him, so the Galatians' relationship with Paul, to their relationship with the false teachers, and to see which one of those relationships has produced better fruit. And that's sort of the body of this passage. So the first thing he said, Paul asked the Galatians to think about their relationship with him. And he begins by reminding them about how well they had loved him in the past. So look at the end of verse 12. He says, you did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Now, we're not sure about all the details in this story, but apparently when Paul first comes to these Galatians to share the gospel with them, he has some kind of bodily ailment. There's something that's going wrong with him physically. He has some sort of malady or sickness. Now, there's some evidence that Paul might have had trouble with his eyes that affected his eyesight. He seems to make reference to that at the end of this book. In chapter 6, verse 11, he's telling the Galatians in chapter 6 how I'm writing this with my own hand. So I'm not using a scribe. I'm writing this myself, almost just to communicate to them, this is how nervous I am about this situation. This is how much I want you to come back to the Lord. I'm writing it with my own hand. Well, in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So some people think, okay, well, that could be a reference that maybe his eyesight is affected by whatever this disease was, and so he has to write in extra large letters. So he can say, yeah, you know this is me because look at the large letters that I'm writing with. And that might be what he's talking about in verse 15 in our passage, when he says that the Galatian Christians would have given him their own eyes if he had needed them. So it could be that, could be some problem with his eyes. But it could just be some other injury that Paul sustained while being persecuted. Because in Acts chapter 14, as he's preaching the gospel in this region, so this is years before he writes the letter to the Galatians, we're told in Acts 14 that he had been stoned. So the Jews come after him and throw big rocks at him. It was something that was standard in the first century. And he was stoned so badly that everybody just left him there because they thought he was dead. So that's going to produce some bad things physically, some problems that would probably hang on, some ailments to his body. So he could be talking about something like that. But in any event, there was some physical malady that caused Paul some trouble. And what it meant was when he first came to the Galatians to preach the gospel to them, he needed some extra care. They needed to do some things extra for him. There was something about it that slowed him down. He had some sort of physical trouble. But look at how they responded to him in verse 14. He says, "And though my condition was a trial to you, so it took extra care on your part, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." So they didn't look down on Paul because of this. They didn't scorn him. They weren't upset with him because he required extra care. They offered it freely to him. He says that they received him as an angel. They received him as Christ himself. So they loved Paul well. They welcomed him. And this is the first thing that we see about love produced by the true gospel in this passage. Gospel love is self-forgetful. So the Galatian Christians, they weren't focused on the cost to them in caring for Paul. They were ignoring that. They were focused on the benefit to Paul. So they were forgetting about themselves, right? Self-forgetful. And they were focused on Paul. And that's what the gospel does. It's the kind of love that the gospel produces. And Paul had shown this same kind of love to the Galatians. And in fact, Paul had loved them in a few different ways before they had even met him. So look at verse 12 again. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." So remember again, Paul was a Jew, and he was a good Jew. So he had all of these different standards and these different practices that he was a part of before he had come to Christ. But what Paul tells us is that once he becomes a Christian, and then God gives him this special task to preach the gospel to non-Jews, that was sort of Paul's unique mission, he understands that the most helpful thing is for him to lay those practices aside and sort of become like a Gentile so that he can reach the Gentiles. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the way he says it. He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those outside the law," he's talking about non-Jews here, "to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." So when Paul becomes a missionary to the Gentiles, he leaves behind these Jewish practices. And he does it because he doesn't want there to be any stumbling block between Jesus and these non-Christians other than the gospel. Right? Paul's really clear about that in the New Testament. He's trying to take away every stumbling block, everything that could keep somebody from Jesus. He wants to take all that away and just leave the gospel there. And he understands, listen, most people aren't going to come to Jesus, but it's because of the gospel. He doesn't want there to be anything else that's a part of that equation that keeps them from it. And that's a good thing to pray for this church, right? That's something that we want. So we want to structure this church. We want to structure our services in such a way that the only thing that'll be a stumbling block for a non-Christian is the gospel. So we try to not have anything in the service that's alienating for non-believers. So that's why oftentimes if you come here regularly, you might be like, "Ugh, why do they explain the prayer time every single week, right? We know, we get it. You know, can't we just move on?" Well, there's going to be new people here. And in particular, there could be a non-believer that has never been a part of corporate prayer in their life, has no idea what that's about. Well, if we just skate on and just act like, "Oh yeah, of course everybody gets this, right? You subtext, you're stupid if you don't understand what we're doing here." Well, that's going to alienate people. That instantly makes somebody think, "Okay, this probably isn't the spot for me because all these people know what's going on and I don't know." Well, those types of things, we just want to pull those out, right? We want to get those out of there. We want to make this service understandable for everybody, Christian and non-Christian, because if there's going to be something to alienate a non-Christian, we don't want it to be something like that. We don't want it to be the fact that, you know, unfriendliness or anything like that. The only thing that we want to be okay with alienating a non-Christian in here is the gospel. And if that happens, we can't do anything about it, right? Because that's what we do. We share the gospel. That's why the church is here. But we want to try to take out everything else that would be alienating except for the gospel. Well, that's what Paul had done. And that's a cost to Paul. He gives up this entire life he had before. But he does it because he loves these potential Christians that he's going to share the gospel with in the region of Galatia. So he's loving them before he even meets them. He's forgetting about himself, thinking about them. Look at verse 18. He says, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you." So this is something else Paul is reminding them of, that his love for them wasn't self-interested. His love was self-forgetful. What he's pointing out is that he doesn't care if he gets any credit for their spiritual growth. So he had preached the gospel to these people initially. Paul's the one that had set up these churches. But he doesn't care if he gets the credit for that. So when he says in verse 18, when he says, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose," he's talking about people recognizing good spiritual growth in somebody else. That's a good thing, right? And it's a good thing to be made much of. Hey, I see the Lord working in you in these ways. And what he says is, he's happy if that happens, even if he's not there. Even if he's not a part of it. He says, "Even if I am not present with you." So he's saying basically, hey, Galatian Christians, as long as you're growing in the gospel, I don't care if I get any credit for that. I don't care if nobody knows I was a part of that at all. What he wants is for them to grow in Christ. There's a situation he writes about in the letter to the Philippians in the New Testament. And it's an interesting situation because what happens is in Philippi, there were these Christian teachers that are preaching the true gospel, but they're doing it for bad motives. They're doing it for wrong reasons. Basically, the reason they're doing it is because they don't like Paul, and so they want to gain these followers after them and basically be able to say to Paul, hey, our group is bigger than your group. Inside the church, there's more people that look up to us at this point than look up to you. So really bad motives. But listen to what Paul says about this. This is in the book of Philippians. He's talking about these teachers that are preaching the real gospel with bad motives. He says, "They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then?" So he's saying, what should I think about this? Here's what he thinks about it. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth," so whether good motive or bad motive, "only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So Paul's not interested in getting the glory. He just wants the true gospel to go out and for Christians to grow in Christ. Look at the analogy in our passage he gives for this kind of self-forgetful love. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So the best analogy Paul can give for this kind of self-forgetful gospel love is the comparison of a mother with her children. And we all understand this, right? If you're a mother, you understand this. Every one of us had mothers, so most of us would understand this. That's the kind of self-forgetful love that Paul's talking about. Because when you look at mothers with their children, usually what happens, and this is the way God created the world, so most of the time, Christian or non-Christian, that mom puts her kids' needs before her needs. She is self-forgetful in that way, right? Those of you who are parents, you understand what that feels like. You understand how that works. Well, that's how Paul compares his relationship to the Galatians to this thing, because his love for them is self-forgetful. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about them. All he cares about is what we see at the end of verse 19, that Christ is formed in them. And this relationship between Paul and these Galatian Christians, this is supposed to be standard operating procedure in the church. This is supposed to be how we all relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, this is something that new Christians really don't have to learn. It's what we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, this kind of love for fellow Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 9, we're told this. Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you." You don't have to be instructed on this. "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So what he said, there's very few things like this in the Bible, right? And if you remember being a new Christian, you can probably remember, especially if you came from a non-Christian background, you thought all sorts of crazy things. I thought all sorts of crazy things. The Bible had to undo a lot of crazy thinking that I had. I just didn't know any better, right? Now, I understood the gospel. I have a problem. It's my sin. Jesus takes care of that sin. I had that. But I remember reading the Bible and just, first of all, not much of it making sense to me, right? Because I'd never read it before. But all sorts of practices and thoughts that had to be undone. Because as a new Christian, you just don't know much. Like I said, especially if you didn't grow up in the church. But what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians is you don't have to be taught that you're supposed to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That comes standard with the new birth, right? When you become a Christian, that's just part of it. You're given that love for brothers and sisters. And in fact, we see this in Matthew chapter 25. This is so certain that a Christian will love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so certain that Jesus uses that as a sign to show whether somebody's really a Christian. So in Matthew 25, you might remember this scene. It's a terrifying scene to think about. But these two different groups are standing before Jesus on the last day in Matthew 25. And one group is sure that they're saved, that they're going to get into heaven. And Jesus surprises them and says, "You're not. You're not saved. You don't believe the gospel." And the way that he shows them that they don't really believe the gospel is because they haven't loved their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They didn't love those. That's where Jesus says, "You know, I was sick and I was hungry and I needed to drink and you didn't do any of it for me." And they say, "When did we see you, Jesus?" And he says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers," so he's talking about fellow Christians there, he says, "when you turned them away, you were turning me away." So that's how certain this is, that Christians will have this innate love for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is that Jesus can use that sort of as a litmus test when people are standing before him. So this is part of the gospel. And this is a good point to think about that question, right? So if you're here and you consider yourself, you understand yourself to be a Christian, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ with this kind of self-forgetful love, where oftentimes you're putting them before you're putting yourself? We can think about one implication of this to make it practical for us. So when you come in here on Sunday mornings, is what's chief in your head, how am I going to benefit from this service? How is this going to fill me up spiritually, or maybe my family individually? How is this going to help us? Or when you come in, are you mainly looking to build up the church? Is your thinking about Sunday morning inward focused, self-focused, or self-forgetful, where you're just wanting to build up the church? There's a helpful thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking to the Corinthian Christians about speaking in tongues, which there's lots of differing opinions about what that meant. There's differing opinions about whether that's still supposed to happen in the context of the church. But for our purposes, all you need to understand is this. Speaking in tongues, at the least, everybody would agree to this. Somebody is saying something and nobody else understands what they're saying. So whether it's a known language that nobody else knows, or it sort of sounds like just babble to us and it's not a known language, all you have to understand, when somebody was speaking in tongues in Corinth, nobody else knew what they were saying. So Paul is giving them instruction about this. So there's one thing, speaking in tongues. The other thing he mentions in the verse I'm about to read is prophesying. Now, that's basically just reciting God's word, right? So just saying God's word in the language that everybody else speaks. So you got these two things, speaking in tongues, prophesying. Now, listen to what Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He says, and this is in a church service. That's the context he's talking about. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, you guys that speak in tongues, yeah, you're building yourselves up, and that's fine and good, but that's not what the church service is about. The church service is about what builds up the body, thinking about what's going to do good for everybody else sitting here, what's going to be encouraging for them. And so it's the same thing with this. This is what the gospel instructs us to do. Have a love that's self-forgetful. So we come in on Sunday, he's not primarily thinking, what's going to be good for Scott? I hope I get filled up. How can I manage my time here to where I get the most out of it? But no, what I'm supposed to be thinking is, how can I build up the body? How can I serve the church? That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. That's an implication of this gospel love that's self-forgetful. And so this has been Paul's relationship with the Galatian Christians. It's been marked by this kind of love that's self-forgetful. He's thinking about them. Well, at this point, Paul asked the Galatians to compare that relationship, the relationship between them and him, to their relationship with these false teachers that are preaching a false gospel. And this is what he says. Look at verse 17. Talking about these false teachers, he says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." Now, when Paul says they make much of you, He's saying that they're flattering the Galatian Christians. These false teachers are complimenting them. They're telling them things the Galatian Christians want to hear, kind of like they're buttering them up. They're complimenting them in that way. And the Greek word for, so make much of you, remember the New Testament was written in Greek, right? And we have English translations, praise the Lord for it because they're great translations. The Greek word for make much of you, it was one word, and it was the word that was used for a man that was trying to get a woman to marry him, right? So he's complimenting her. He's courting her in that way. He wants her to consent to marriage, and so he's making much of her. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were buttering these Galatian Christians up. They were telling them what they wanted to hear. Now look at the reason they were doing this. Verse 17 again. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. So the false teachers, they were building up the Galatian Christians. They were complimenting them because they had an eye toward those Galatian Christians turning around and then building them up, complimenting them. So they, you know, it's kind of like when people are fishing for compliments. That's what they were doing. They're making much of them so that the Galatians will make much of these false teachers. So their kind words were self-interested. They were selfish. They were looking to be built up themselves. And Paul tells us how they thought this would benefit them. Look in the middle of verse 17. He says, they want to shut you out that you may make much of them. So what he's saying is, listen, these false teachers are trying to shut you out of the true gospel. They're trying to kind of pull you out of my camp, the camp of the true gospel, and build up their own numbers. So it's kind of like they want to look impressive to other people. They want to build up their prestige. They want to build up their credentials, saying, look how big our group is, these folks that are believing our message. So that's how these false teachers intended to be made much of. And again, one way they're trying to do this is by complimenting the Galatian Christians, making much of them, building them up in this way, buttering them up. Well, that's the exact opposite of Christian love, isn't it? You know, we don't serve people so that we will be served. That's not what the gospel teaches us. We can look at Jesus to see that. Jesus didn't serve so that he'd reap immediate benefits of that service. In fact, he tells us in Mark chapter 10 that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's a good question for us. Are you following Jesus's example here? Do you serve fellow church members out of love, or do you serve them with an eye towards what you might get back from that, right? So whether it's the fact that maybe they'll owe you something, so yeah, you serve them in this way because in the back of your head you think, okay, well, I know that I'm going to need help splitting wood later on. So I'll do this thing now, and then they'll sort of feel indebted to me, and then they'll do that then. Or maybe when you serve somebody, you're interested in who's around, so who sees that, so that they'll be impressed with you, right? So that they would be impressed with me, think that I'm a really good believer, really good person. So there's all sorts of reasons we can do this, where we serve somebody, not out of love, but because we're interested in what we're going to get back from them. But we need to remember that the one we follow laid down his life for his enemies, right? So when Jesus is dying on the cross, he wasn't receiving anything from the ones he was dying for. In fact, most of them split. They left. They abandoned him while he was on the cross. So we're not supposed to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can get something from them in return. So think about it this way. This is a helpful way to sort of diagnose yourself. Imagine that any opportunity where you're given to do a practical good thing for a member of the church, so serve a brother or sister in Christ in some way. Imagine that when you did that, as soon as you did it, that person and everybody else that saw it, it's almost like they got amnesia. So you do the good act, but then seconds later, everybody has forgotten about it, right? So almost like, you know, if you get the procedure and they give you the anesthesia and you don't remember anything about that, praise the Lord. So let's imagine that it was like that, right? So you know that you're serving these people, but then you know instantly there's no way for you to get anything good from that because they instantly forget it. Okay, well, in that scenario, would that affect how often you serve people in the church, right? So if you knew there's no way you will benefit from it personally, would you still serve people as often as you do, realizing that they aren't going to remember and nobody around you is going to remember the good thing that you've done? It's a good thing to think about, right? Because we don't want to serve people out of those self-serving motives. We want to follow Jesus, follow Paul in this passage, and let the gospel produce in us a love that's self-forgetful, that's interested in others. And that's exactly why these false teachers didn't have this kind of love. This is the reason their love looked radically different from the way that Paul had loved these Galatian Christians. It's because the prerequisite to having gospel love is having the gospel. You can't have gospel love without the gospel. And these false teachers didn't have the gospel. So what they were teaching the Galatian Christians wasn't true. And this is the last thing we see about this kind of love produced by the gospel. Gospel love is truth-telling. Gospel love produces us telling the truth. And this is the most significant difference between these two relationships, between the Galatians and Paul and the Galatians and the false teachers. The biggest difference was that Paul was telling them the truth. Look at verse 13. He says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." So Paul had preached the gospel to the Galatians. And the gospel is just the good news of Christianity. It's what Jesus did. It's the fact that he paid for our sins on the cross and that we get to that by trusting in him alone. So when we trust in Christ alone, our sin is forgiven. We're made God's children. That's the message, the simple, true gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatians. And this message wasn't something that Paul had made up. Flip over to chapter 1 of Galatians. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. This message was directly from Christ. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So it's the truth from Christ. And the Galatians had believed that. They believed that Paul's message was from Jesus. Look back at our passage at the end of verse 14. He says this. He says, "You received me as an angel." That word just means a messenger. "You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." So the Galatians had believed Paul's message. And as a result of that, they'd been saved by the one true gospel. But these false teachers' gospel, on the other hand, it wasn't true. So flip back again to chapter 1. Look at verse 6, the way Paul characterizes this other gospel. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one." That's helpful there, that last thing he says. So gospel means good news. So Paul says, "Yeah, you're turning away from my gospel to another one." But then he's quick to point out, but hey, don't get the wrong idea. There's not another one, right? This other message, it's not good news. So he puts that tagline there. There's not another one. This isn't good news. It's bad news. And again, this is the main thing that separates Paul from these false teachers, was the truth. And so the Galatian Christians, once they had started considering turning away from the true gospel, Paul starts telling them how dangerous that is and reteaching them the gospel. Look at verse 16. Paul asks them, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So this is helpful to see, right? This is what this kind of love looks like. Paul understands that the Galatians aren't going to like what he's telling them. He's telling them, hey, you guys are turning from the gospel. That's going to be a dangerous thing for them. You need to come back to it. He understands that they're not going to like that. And this is extra gutsy on Paul's part, because remember, the false teachers are just building up the Galatians. They're just telling them a bunch of stuff they want to hear, right? So it's hard in those situations. You probably know what that's like. Maybe there's been a situation in your family where you know that somebody needs to say the truth about this situation, and everybody else is not doing it, and then you have to be the one to step up. That is hard to do, but that's what Paul does here, because that's the kind of love that the gospel produces. Gospel love is truth-telling. And see, our world would say just the opposite, right? If our world, if our culture looked at this situation, they would say, okay, if we said, hey, world, culture, which one of these people is loving these Galatians? They would say, oh, those false teachers are, right? Because they're just building them up. They're just affirming everything that they do. That's love, right? Just affirming people, telling them that everything they do is great, that there's nothing that they do that's ever wrong. That's love, isn't it? And then they would look at Paul and they would say, well, this guy's just telling them they're doing something wrong. That's not love. That's the opposite of love. Of course, nobody stops to think that that's not the way we operate with our children at all. Not the way that we operate in business. Not the way that we operate with employees and employers, right? So there's very little thought given to this, but that's typically what the culture says. Affirmation equals love, but that's not what the Bible tells us. Listen to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse, many, are the kisses of an enemy." Right? So it says there that, no, affirmation isn't always the loving thing to do, and it wasn't in Paul's situation. So he's bringing them the truth of the gospel. And that's something that we commit to as a church, right? We're supposed to tell one another the truth, even when it's hard to do. Flip over to chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. Paul's going to talk about this in a couple chapters. This is what he says there. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," just means sin, "you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So he's saying, listen, if a fellow church member has fallen into some kind of sinful habit, sinful belief, they're not repenting, they're sort of stuck in this thing, out of love for them, you need to go to them and point that out. That's what he says there in Galatians 6:1. And this is part of our church covenant. So this is something that we agree to as members in the church. This is how we say it there. "When I notice," this is what people agree to when they join this church, "when I notice a pattern of sin in a fellow church member, I will, after thought and prayer, point it out in a spirit of gentleness." Same thing Paul says here in Galatians 6:1. Same thing he practiced with these Galatian Christians. That's because Christians tell each other the truth. In fact, that's the most valuable thing we can do for one another, is to tell one another the truth. And the reason Paul knew that it was important for him to tell the Galatians this is because there's no more dangerous thing in the world than a false gospel. It's the last thing that we'll talk about from this passage. Look at what will happen if the Galatians end up believing this message from these false teachers. Look in verse 17, the second sentence there of verse 17. He says, "They," talking about the false teachers, "they want to shut you out." So the one true gospel of Jesus, the one Paul's been preaching, that brings us to the Father. Any false gospel keeps you away from him. It shuts you out, is what verse 17 says. And that's what's at stake here. You know, these false teachers were saying that to become a Christian, to be justified in God's sight, you had to place faith in Jesus, plus be circumcised, plus do these other things from the Old Testament. They were adding to the gospel. And the Bible makes it clear that when you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. So think about it this way. I've mentioned this before. If you had a combination lock in high school, or maybe you've got one on your shed, or maybe you don't remember how this works at all, and you're just like, man, praise the Lord, I don't have to use a combination lock anymore. It's not that hard, right? After you get the hang of it. But you remember, there's three digits. And so you turn it to the first one, and then the second one, and then the third one, and that's what opens the lock. Well, you might think, okay, if I get the first three right and then add a fourth one, oh, well, certainly the lock will still open. It doesn't. If you add an extra entry into that lock, it resets and you are locked out. That's how the gospel works. You might think, well, no, but you've got faith in Jesus. Why does it matter if you're saying, no, you need this extra thing to be justified too? Well, that makes all the difference in the world. If you add anything to justification besides faith in Jesus' work alone, the lock resets and you will find yourself locked out of heaven. That's why this is so serious. That's why Paul is entreating them in the way that he is. That's why he's begging them to reconsider. It's because he loves these Galatians, that he understands that this lie will lead to spiritual death. So he's begging them to turn from their thinking. That's why in verse 12 it says Paul is entreating the Galatians to turn back to the gospel. And he cares so much about this situation because he knows that the stakes are high. So Paul doesn't care, as we think about this passage as a whole, he doesn't care that there's another teacher who might gain more followers. He doesn't care that he might not get the credit for the spiritual growth in these Christians. He's motivated by a love for them, and he understands that any progress they've made in Christ will be undone if they abandon the gospel. So we see that contrast, right? What the gospel produces versus what a false gospel produces. These false teachers, their gospel produced self-interest, but Paul's gospel produces self-forgetfulness, focusing on others. Their gospel was a lie, and it produced lies. Paul's gospel is truth, and it produces true words. And that's evidence for the Galatians and for us here this morning that Paul's message is the one true gospel because of the kind of love that it produces. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the gospel. Father, we're thankful that in the book of Galatians that you continue to show us from every angle why it is superior to any other message that could be given in place of it in this universe. Father, it's only the true gospel that brings us to you. And it's only the one true gospel that produces this kind of love. So Father, we pray that as a church, that we would grow in this. We understand that it's innate, that it's given to us when we become new creatures. But Father, we pray that you would sharpen it, that you would help us to be even more thoughtful about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ in this way, where we aren't focused on the benefits to us, we're thinking about them, forgetting about ourselves, and where we're telling them the truth. Father, where we're sharing the gospel with one another, putting these promises before one another to keep us secure in our faith and our trust in Jesus. And Father, we pray that all of that, you would use it to commend the gospel to this community, that they would see the difference in this church, and that we would be able to say to them, the reason we have this is because of the gospel, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. So take a moment, pray that the Lord would press these thoughts in on your heart and that he would display them through your life, that you would grow in this kind of gospel love for one another. So take a moment and pray that silently.